Amen. You guys can be seated. Thanks. So that's a pretty significant change. It's hard, isn't it? I'd love to share with you even just some of my journey in processing this as we kind of move into our time this morning. As I've shared, I've known Garrett for about 10 years and Kelsey since birth, and processing all that emotion's been hard for me. You know, and there's been a lot. And right now, I seem pretty composed. It's just because I've had more time to deal with it than you have. During that time, one of the things that I, so many things have been coming up. Like, how do we do this well? And what does the timing look like? And what, God, what are you bringing next for leadership? And all these things. And I found myself at times, like, getting caught up in it. Like, God, how do I wait on you? And the Bible says that we're supposed to wait on God. How do we do that, though? Like, how do we actually wait well? And it's been a question that I've been bringing to the Lord, this idea of how do we wait well? Because the reality is waiting is not really a very popular attitude. It's not really something that we like to do. We're terrible at being patient. We're terrible at waiting. And that's not just me. I think in our culture, this idea of waiting as a discipline is not really something that we value. Right, because everyone will say, like, no, get going, get moving. Like, what's coming next? And the culture is constantly telling us to make something happen. And yet in Scripture, we see a different picture. We see this idea of waiting on the Lord. And so I found myself, even in this particular subject that was just shared with you, going, Lord, how do I wait? How do I shape my posture of one of trusting you with what comes next? And I think about all the other things that I'm waiting for in my life. And I'm sure there are things that you're waiting for in your life. Maybe you're waiting for a college acceptance letter. Or maybe you're waiting for relatives to arrive for the holidays. Or maybe you're just waiting on someone. Or maybe you're waiting for things to finally slow down. Good luck. Or maybe you're waiting for news about a job transition. Or maybe you're waiting for true love. Maybe you're waiting for test results of something. Or maybe you're waiting for Christmas to be here. Or maybe you're in a place where you're waiting for Christmas to be over because Christmas is a hard time. I think in all these situations, we're all waiting for something. And as followers of Christ, we have much to wait on and much to wait for. And so it makes sense that Jesus speaks a lot about how to have hope and how to wait. Well, this morning we're starting a new series, and the series is called Advent. And Advent, the word Advent means arrival. Arrival of a notable person or a thing, something special, right? And it has this idea of anticipation. We're waiting with expectation for the arrival of this person. The way that I described it to my kids is, I asked my kids, hey, if a king were to show up, if a king or queen were to come to our house, you know, in a couple weeks, what would we do? And they're like, we'd clean. And I'm like, that's right, you know. And they're like, we would decorate and we'd make things nice. And, you know, the idea of Advent, this special arrival, means that we wait with expectation and with hope for the arrival of something significant. And for the followers of Christ, we have many things to be hopeful for. And specifically in this time of year, we have some pretty amazing Advents, plural, to remember. Obviously, Christmas is the birth of Jesus, the Advent of Jesus. Right? God coming down to earth, the creator coming becoming like his creation and coming. That's the arrival of the King of Kings as a baby. But also, one thing that's talked about a lot in Scripture that I think we don't think about enough and we're told to wait for in expectation is actually the second coming, the second advent. And that's that Jesus will come again. And that's what I want to focus on today. We'll talk about Christmas, and we're all excited about that, but what I really want to do is I want to talk about that Jesus will come again. And this is important in the life of a believer because This is something that's supposed to shape the way that we live our life. It's supposed to shape the hope that we have, knowing that Christ, the King of Kings, is coming again. And it could happen at any moment. And yet, how does that change the way that we live? And does that impact this posture of hope that we have and our ability to wait for things? Well, I want to take a look at a passage. This is John chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, you can open up there. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we can get one to you. And in this particular passage, John chapter 14, Jesus is having dinner with his disciples. Specifically, it's the Last Supper. And he's just shared with them some pretty intense things. He's told them already that he's going to be betrayed. He's also shared that Peter will deny him. And then he tells them that he's going to leave, that he's going to go away for a while. And not surprisingly, the disciples have a hard time with that. They're trying to understand, wait, what is that? What do you mean you're going away? And what does that mean for us? And they have a lot of questions. And so I want to just start right in verse 1. This is John chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." This is Jesus speaking. "Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." So this whole evening over dinner, Jesus is telling them that basically some hard times are coming. That there's going to be this betrayal, and that even Peter is going to deny him. And at this point in history, the disciples and Jesus aren't really, you know, most of the people of that time are not super excited about Jesus and his disciples, right? So it's not really a great time to be a follower of Christ. And so Jesus is telling this, but at this point, he speaks of his second coming. And he says, I'm going to leave, and then I'll come back. A day that he'll return not as a baby, but as the King of Kings, and he'll make all things new. And this promise of our Savior coming again is something that should give us great hope. But the problem is, I think sometimes we're not very good at waiting. And when we don't understand, when we don't know the context of what we're waiting for, when we don't fully understand, we're even worse at it. And I think our response is often like that of Thomas in the next verse. Verse 5, it says, "Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" All right, so not surprisingly, Thomas doesn't really like the ambiguity, right? He doesn't like that he's not getting really specific details of when things are happening and what it looks like. It reminds me of, for example, have you ever had asked a contractor to come to your house? And they always tell you some window, right? They're like, "Yeah, we'll be there from 9 to 5 on Thursday." And you're like, "Good grief, 9 to 5? That's a whole day. Like, can you just give me like a 1-hour window? Like, when are you going to be here?" And they're like, "Well, from 9 to 5. That's what we can tell you." And you're like, "You can't even give me more update than that. Like, I'm supposed to take the entire day off work, and then you're probably still going to show up at 6. Right? You know, it's frustrating, but we don't like that. We don't like this idea that we have to wait all day not knowing when they're going to show up. Or, for example, what about waiting for that college acceptance letter? It'd be great if they're like, "Hey, we're going to tell you exactly on this date." You'll get an email in your inbox, and it'll be exactly on this date. No, they're like, "Hey, we've made a decision. The decision will be mailed to you. It will come within the next 2 to 4 weeks, depending on USPS. You know, and so like you have this moment of panic. Like, what do you mean? 2 to 4 weeks? This is a huge decision in my life. We don't like to wait. We don't like the ambiguity. And so how do we wait well when we don't know all the details? I was reading something by probably the easiest way to say his name is Henri Nouwen, but I'm pretty sure the French way is Henri Nouwen. But he says this: in order to wait, we need to wait with a sense of promise. And it's this idea of promise is that there's a seed that's planted, something that's continually growing in us. Throughout chapter 14, Jesus is pointing to this promise that he's already planted in them, a promise of that he's going to complete the work that he's already begun in them, that what they see in him is what he's promising, right? He's saying to them, hey, you've already seen the Father. I do only what the Father does. I've been telling you this whole time. There's this promise that's coming. I'm going to come again. And I've been telling you all about it that whole time. And the disciples still don't get it. But if we continue through John chapter 14, we see kind of their wrestle with it. It says this, verse 6. Jesus said to him, he's saying this to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known that my Father also you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. They don't get it. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus reminds them of all that he's already done. He reminds them of all that they've already seen, right? They've been following Jesus as he's been doing countless miracles, as he's been proclaiming the words of the Father, as he's been speaking truth to them. And they have seen incredible, incredible things. And they know that he's the Messiah. And yet, even in the midst of that, they're confused. And so he's trying to build this seed of hope, this promise. He's saying, I'm making a promise to you. I'm going to be with my Father and I'll come back. But you already have everything that you need to have the hope and faith. It's already been building in you. It's a promise that I've already given you. And I think about, in the same way for us as believers, think about all the ways that God has provided for us. Right? Jesus has made this promise to us as followers of Christ that he's coming again. But it's not just like a ambiguous thing. He's already proven that he's capable of doing that. He already came once as a baby. He already came and he paid the penalty for our sins, and he rose again from the grave and conquered death. He's already proven that he's capable of fulfilling his promises. He did what no one could do. He raised himself from the grave. And yet continually, daily, he's doing works in our lives to remind us, hey, I'm still here. I'm still speaking to you. I'm still providing for you. This promise that I gave you, I'm still growing in you, like a seed that's continuing to build. And so it's a promise that we can be confident in. And it's important because the signs of Jesus returning are not really happy signs. In Matthew 24, the disciples specifically ask him, they say, what are the signs that you're coming again? How will we know that you're coming again? And this is Jesus' response. It says, and Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. If we look around, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can all see that the world we live in is broken. Right? It's getting worse. Just this last year, we've had big newscasts about mass shootings and about shootings even taking place in a church, and hurricane after hurricane, and earthquakes and famines. Exactly what Jesus said would happen is happening. And yet, we're still surprised, aren't we? And sometimes we even ask the question, why is this all happening? And it just seems like it just gets worse, and it gets worse. But Jesus already promised that it would happen. Right? And the world is getting worse and all these things are happening, but it's not without a purpose. Right? We're already given a promise. That right now, the world goes, man, if only we could have, you know, if only the government could do this, it would solve the world's problems. If only we could be kind. If only we could have more Twitter responses, then it would be great and the world would be saved. If we had more money and that money was dispersed among all the people, we'd be good. If the UN could really work together, then we could solve all the problems. If we would all just give all of our money to charity, then the world would be fixed. No, this world is broken, and it's getting worse, and we all know it. And the only answer is Jesus. The only answer is Jesus. And he's coming again. And that's a promise that we have. And so right now, the world is desperately, they're swirling, and they're looking for answers. They're like, why are all these horrible things happening? And the world is literally aching and groaning, and it's calling out for a Savior. And it's gonna break. The system is failing. And yet we have the promise. We have this promise that's been growing in you and me. An answer to the world's problems. We're not the answer, but we know the answer. And that promise has been growing in us. We wait with a sense of promise that only Jesus can fix the world. Only he and him coming again is the answer. The second thing that we need to know when we wait is that we need to wait actively. On the topic of active waiting, Henri Nouwen says this. He says, most of us think of waiting as something very passive, a hopeless state determined by events totally out of our hands. The bus is late, cannot do anything about it. So you have to sit there and just wait. It's not difficult to understand the irritation people feel when somebody says, just wait. Words like that seem to push us into passivity. That's how we wait, but Jesus' perspective on waiting is one of action. Let's go down a little further in John chapter 14 to verse 12. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So the disciples are sent out to do the work as he did, and even greater works in his name. And this type of waiting is different than just being passive. It's recognizing that even now, God is doing something in us. That seed of promise that he planted is something that's growing. And if I understand that, then I can wait actively. I can wait knowing that God is doing something in me now to prepare me for what's coming then. Right? And that's what active waiting is. It's not waiting for that bus and going, there's nothing I can do to control the situation. It's not about control. It's understanding that there's a work even in waiting for the bus that God is trying to do in me. He's trying to grow in me something that is preparing me for what's to come when he returns. Back in that passage I shared with you in Matthew 24, verse 8 ends like this. It says, all these are but the beginning of birth pains. Right? All this, all the pain and all the famine and everything going on in the world is birth pains. Right? Well, pregnancy, I think, is a great illustration of this idea of active waiting. Because think of it this way. Nicole and I have four children, and all four of those pregnancies and births were completely different. But as I reflect on that, my state of mind and Nicole's state of mind were really different in how we waited. All right, so with Hero, our oldest, honestly, like for me, there was moments of like intense anxiety and fear at like being a first-time father. And obviously, later on, that wasn't quite so intimidating of a thought. Right, but definitely initially. But there were times where I'd just be overcome with like, oh man, this is crazy, and you know, we're gonna have a baby, you know. And then there'd be times where I was completely oblivious to the fact that there's this little human growing in my wife. Right, just going through life, everything's normal, we're doing great, and I would totally forget that Nicole is right next to me, like totally experiencing this pregnancy, and I'm just completely oblivious to it. But for her waiting was always active. And yes, did she fluctuate sometimes being anxious in the process? Yes. But she was never able, and nor did she want to, forget. Right? I could be completely oblivious, but she couldn't. Early on, you know, in the first trimester, I remember we'd be driving down the road. I'd be completely oblivious to the fact this baby is growing. And she would just calmly say, "Hey, do you mind pulling over?" And we'd pull over. And then she'd vomit out the door. And then she would wipe her mouth with a baby wipe and kind of sickly smile at me. And she'd be like, "We're going to have a baby." Even in the midst of it, there still was this joy, right? This celebration she knew. And then even later on, you know, as the baby continued to grow, she didn't forget. Every time that her mind would even try to forget, the baby would kick or the baby would move, right? Or later on, even in the third trimester, there's no way she could even begin to forget. She couldn't sleep all night. She was remembering that the baby was coming, that there was this hope, this promise of this baby that was coming. And imagine if you went through all of the pain and the difficulty of pregnancy and not have the hope of a baby at the end. How devastating would that be? And that's the condition of this world that's going through all these birth pains, as Jesus says. They're experiencing all of the pain and the anguish without the hope at the end. And yet we have the hope that Jesus is coming again. And like the seed of a baby that's growing, we have the seed of the promise of Jesus that's growing in us. And John 14, if we go back to John 14, verse 15, says this, says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Pregnancy is the perfect example. We've been given the promise of the Holy Spirit in us. And his work constantly reminds us that Jesus is coming again. Right? His work in my life. And so that means that I can actively wait. I can, everything right now, the difficulties I experience now, all these hard times that I'm waiting on, I can look and I can see, Holy Spirit, what are you doing in my life now to prepare me for what's coming then? And that's very different than just waiting impatiently, right? Waiting with this expectation. When my wife was pregnant, one of the ways that we would try to wait actively, and I'm sure many of you that have had children, you know, got the pleasure of doing this, is that we, while we were waiting, we would try to celebrate each stage, and then we're reading all these books about how our baby was the size of hundreds of different obscure fruits. And so these are all different. So it starts out as a poppy seed at 4 weeks, you know, and moves to the size of a watermelon. All right, so, but all these books have all these weird, strange images about your baby is the size of a kumquat. And you're like, I don't even know what a kumquat is, you know. It was one of the ways for us to kind of actively celebrate, for even for me to join in and wait actively with this joy and this hope that, yes, there's this baby that's coming, that even in the midst of all my anxiousness, there's this hope that's coming. The last thing that we should understand about waiting is that waiting should be open-ended. And we don't like to wait this way. Much of our waiting, we like to wish for a certain outcome. I wish I could have this particular job, or I wish I could get into this particular school or college, but that type of waiting isn't open-ended. That's a specific desire we have that we want to, that we're using to try to control something, right? I'm trying to control the future. I'm trying to control this particular outcome. And so I wish this really specific thing. And we like to do that with God. We go, God, I'm praying, and I go, God, I really want this really specific thing to happen. And God's like, are you sure? Because my plan is like 100 times better than that. But I mean, that's cool, I guess. Right? You know, like, I'm not saying that's God's response, but his posture is, I am all-knowing. I am the King of Kings. I am the most amazing provider, and what you're asking for is like, pennies in the buckets. You're asking for pennies when I am a trillionaire. What I can give you is far beyond what you can even fathom or imagine. So why are you trying to control what's to come? We should be waiting open-ended. John 14:25, if we go down to the bottom of that chapter, it says this. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So Jesus says to his disciples, the Holy Spirit's going to teach you things. He's going to bring to remembrance all the things that I've said to you. But at the end, he says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, but not as the world gives do I give to you." Basically, what Jesus is saying is that what I'm giving you is better than what you could ever hope for or imagine. I don't give like the world gives. I don't give with strings attached. I don't give with exactly the thing that you're wanting. I am so beyond giving what you can even fathom. And so don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. You are able to have this amazing peace that I leave with you. The peace of this promise that I've given you, the seed that's been growing, this peace of the Holy Spirit in you that allows you to wait actively and be constantly reminded of what I'm doing and the peace that I'm going to come again. And this should be our posture in waiting on the promises of God, is one of open-ended, saying, "God, I want what you want for me, because I know that what you want for me is better than what I want for me." And that's a hard posture to have when we're waiting, because we want God to arrive the certain way that we think he should arrive and the time that he should arrive, right? We pray so specifically. We say, "God, will you do this specific thing on this day? Will you give me this particular answer on this particular day so that I know, because I don't like having things open-ended. I want to control." But the problem with that is that's not really hope. That's not really having hope in the promises of God. That's me trying to control the outcome of the future. And to be honest, when Garrett told me about stepping down, it was hard for me to imagine what would come next. It was hard for me to wait. It was hard for me to have peace going like, "Wow, man, what am I going to do? What's going to come next for youth ministry? What's going to come next in our relationship? How do I handle all of this change?" And as I began to spend some time with the Lord, I felt like God was moving me from anxiety to anticipation. Hallelujah. Right? Instead of being in this place where I was worried that whatever outcome I thought should happen would happen, I began to go, "Okay, Lord, this is your church. It's your leadership. It looks to me like there's a leadership challenge. I wonder what you're going to do about it." And what happened was this incredible release. Now, instead of this waiting in fear, I was able to wait, honestly, with joy and expectation, with hope, going, "God, I know you're good. I know what you want to do is really good, and it's better than what I could ever imagine, so I can't wait to see what you're going to do." And then when Stanley and Nick approached me, I'm like, "Man, God, your ideas are awesome, way cooler than anything I thought of." And it was really fun. And I got to see, wow, God, you've been moving in their hearts long before I ever knew anything was going on. And I have the same confidence with Garrett and Kelsey. Going, "God, you're doing something good here. And I can wait and hope with something, with expectation and with joy." I love this quote. It says, "Hope is trusting something will be fulfilled, but fulfilled according to the promises and not just according to our wishes." We've been given some incredible promises. Most importantly, the promise that Jesus, the King of Kings, will come back and that all the brokenness of this world will be made new. And that's an incredible promise that I think is easy to forget as a believer. But that truth should give us great hope. And that hope is different than waiting. Hope is trusting that something will be fulfilled, but fulfilled not as we expect it, but according to the promises. And there's some pretty incredible promises. So hope is waiting with a sense of promise. It's waiting actively And it's letting our waiting be open-ended. So my question is this. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for in your life? And how are you doing? I wasn't doing super well with my waiting, right? So how are you doing? Whether you're waiting for someone or that college acceptance or relatives to arrive or things to slow down, whether you're waiting for true love or for Christmas to be here. I want to just share with you a couple questions that have been helpful for me. First is, in the situation you're waiting for, what are the promises of God's word for my situation? What are the promises of God's word for my situation? Right? What are you waiting for? What does God say in his word about what are the promises he gives to the believer? Well, to the believer, he says, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Now, the important thing to remember about that is that's according to his purpose, right? Not just my purpose. So what I can be confident of is that God is doing a good work, even if I don't see it, even if I don't understand it. But that's a promise I have that I can hold on to, even in the midst of whatever I'm waiting for. The second, how can I wait actively on God's promises and live in the growth he is bringing me in this moment? Right? This Advent, the second coming, is this ever-present reminder in us that God is coming, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to remember that. And the Holy Spirit is doing a work in us now in every time that we wait, and everything that we wait for. But so often we're so locked on what we're waiting for, that outcome to come, that we miss what God is doing right now in us. And we're in a season of waiting right now for our Savior to return. But what is the work that he wants to do in my heart today? And whatever I'm waiting for, how can I move from anxiety to anticipation? How can I prepare my heart for the promises that are yet to come? And lastly, how can I wait with open-ended expectation of the goodness God will bring to my situation? How can I wait with open-ended expectation? That's hope, saying, Jesus, what you're going to bring, even if it looks differently than what I think, I'm going to trust is better than I could even hope or ever imagine. This is the incredible promise of Jesus' return. That he is coming again, that he will make all things new, that all the pain, all the birth pains and anguish that we're going through are all part of the process, because there's this hope of a Savior at the end. And that is something that we should celebrate, and that is an Advent that we should be excited about, the return of this King. And I love this posture of waiting. I was talking about with my kids. We're going through kind of like an Advent thing with my kids, and I'm talking about how this King, you know, if a King came to our house and, you know, we'd decorate and we'd get ready and we'd be excited, you know, and that's what our posture should be like even now. Yes, we're celebrating Christmas, but also we have this ever-present reminder that Jesus is coming again, a King is coming. And so how are we preparing our house? How are we preparing our hearts, the temple that Jesus lives in? And this, as we continue through our Advent series, Stanley's going to be sharing with us some more next week, but I want to just point your attention real quick to one tool of more to come. But in your bulletin, you'll find this little half sheet. And the goal of this is Advent is a time of expectation, of hope, of celebration. And we're going to be talking about the many different arrivals that God has and what to celebrate. And our hope is that in that process and in this process of building towards Christmas, that we wouldn't just kind of swear off commercialization of Christmas and then just not celebrate anything. No, there's much to celebrate. But instead, we would go, how can we intentionally celebrate what we're actually supposed to be celebrating? And so Stanley and I were discussing the many things that we do for Christmas that many people don't even know why. Why do we have a Christmas tree? Why do we have a wreath? Why is it an evergreen tree? All of these things have significance, and there is symbolism that's actually important and incredibly deep and rich if we knew what it was. But many of us don't even know why. And so this resource is something really just for fun. It's something that I got a little book given to me by Erica Graff. And it just talks about all the different traditions of Christmas and how to celebrate Jesus in the midst of it. And so I hope that you'll use this tool as a fun way to, if you're going to get, this particular one is about Christmas tree. So if you haven't already got your Christmas tree, or if you have your Christmas tree, to just sit down with your kids or your family and just share. Here's the incredible significance and symbolism of a tree. I think it's so amazing that most of the world has no idea that they all get a Christmas tree and bring it and make it the centerpiece of Christmas, right? But have no idea that that very baby that was born would also die on a tree. And the amazing significance of that and what that means for us as a believer. So I want to invite the worship team up just as we close in prayer, and I hope that that tool will be something that's useful to you. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you have placed you've given us a promise. A promise, Lord, that you're coming again. And you didn't just say that, Lord, you already proved that you're capable of doing that. And Lord, you give us constant reminders, and you've placed in us the Holy Spirit to remind us of what you're doing. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever we are waiting for now, Lord, that you'd help us to wait on your promises. You'd help us to wait actively, that you'd help us to see what you're trying to do in us now. And Lord, I pray that in this season of celebration and in the season where the world is looking for hope, Lord, that you'd help us to be ambassadors of the hope that we have in you, that you're coming again, that all the work that you've done is life-changing, and that you're going to make this world new. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.